If you ache for truth, goodness, and beauty, if you're hungry for a Christianity with substance and strength, if you long for a faith that's big and bold and biblical and all about Jesus Christ, if you're inspired by the idea of one church that has spanned 20 centuries, 24 time zones, and two hemispheres, enfolding every race, nation, and language, then you're considering Catholicism. Welcome back to Considering Catholicism. My name is Greg, and I'm your host, and I am here with Ed the Protestant.
Once again.
Now, Ed, I have been working hard on complimenting you on your sartorial efforts, right? That, you know, you're dressing sharply. I am noticing that you're wearing the exact same shirt that I've complimented on multiple occasions, and you're wearing it again.
Yeah, I'm a sucker for the compliments. He liked that one. So
You get something good, just keep wearing it.
So, plus, it's still 55 degrees in this room.
That's right. So you've got the lumberjack plaid thing going, the blue and red and gray, but it's very sharp. However, you've added to that ensemble a black eye. You look like you got beat up at the bike rack after school. And that's a little, I'm not sure exactly how I should feel about that.
I've been working on a story all day to explain this, because the real explanation is boring. No, I didn't walk into a door or fall down the stairs or anything. I had cataract surgery. And the reason it looks beat up is because he gave me a steroid shot in my eye so that I wouldn't have to use eye drops. I wouldn't have pain associated with it. It's working really good. I'm super happy about this.
You said you see great, but you had told me the other day when we planned to record that they gave you an eye patch, and I was kind of hoping it would be like a pirate eye patch.
No, it's not cool. And
you
would show up,
because you have the lumberjack shirt with a pirate eye patch. And I just got to tell you, I think, I don't know if I can say this, I'm probably going to lose listeners over it, but I think chicks dig pirates.
If I did that, I'd have chicks hitting on me at Walmart. And
that's right, because the ladies love
pirates. I got
pirates
to buy, you know.
If you have the best of all the worlds, you'd have the lumberjack shirt and the pirate eye patch.
But here's the fun thing. I'll make this really short. I know the doctor, the surgeon, because I used to teach his family music in their home. So when he wheeled me into the operating room, he says, "Hey, Ed, I got a surprise for you." And I said, I'm laying there, you know, I got a little stuff on me. You know, he says, "I got the Beach Boys for you." And we get into the operating room and he's got the Beach Boys playing on the overhead. And he says, I said, that's great, man. Thanks for doing that. And he says, "Hey," so now he's cutting my eye open with a knife and he's talking about the Beach Boys. He says,
"Using good vibrations."
Right. And he said, "Hey, wait a minute. Didn't you release some of your own music?" And I said, "Yeah, I've released some songs out there. They're available to stream and whatever." So while I'm laying there with him sticking a knife in my eye, I'm feeding him titles and he's calling out, "Hey, Siri,
play
Ed, whatever.
Ed song.
Play Ed's song." And we couldn't get any of them to, they wouldn't respond to any of them because they get like 3 plays every 4 years. And, you know,
I'm the famous Ed Chief and Siri doesn't know who I am. No. I know who you are and I think your songs are great. And so you want to give people a plug for your songs?
Sure. If you want to stream, that's the best way, or YouTube, just type my name in because I'm the only one.
How do we spell your name?
My last name is spelled S-C-H-I-E-F, like Chief with an S on the front. Just go to Ed Chief, type that into YouTube or into, you know, Pandora or however you stream music, iTunes, Spotify. And if you're looking for a title, Summer Comes and Summer Goes is my latest one. If you type that in my name, you'll be there.
This is a momentous occasion because now you've disclosed yourself. You've been
Ed the Protestant.
Yeah. I've outed you. You've been Ed the Protestant up until now.
Now I'll have people trying to sell me stuff online.
That's right. That's right. So, Ed, Lent was over just a week or two ago because we had Easter. And you had, for today's episode, as we shift back to Catholicism, because this is Considering Catholicism, you had an interesting story you told me about your Lenten journey.
Yeah, this, we won't go over it again, but you'll remember, savvy listeners will remember that I gave up Diet Coke a number of years ago for Lent, and then I got caught drinking Diet Pepsi.
Right, it's well Diet Coke.
Nobody bought my story that it was a sacrifice because I didn't like Diet Pepsi. Anyway, this time I knew that if I just gave up Diet Coke, I would end up drinking Diet Pepsi. And so this year I gave up Diet Soda, and I drink a lot of Diet Soda. So I made it all the way until Easter. There's an out. I understand that, you know, technically the Catholic Church doesn't require anything from you. It's just voluntary, but Sundays don't count in Lent. And so people often, you know, partake in whatever they gave up. But I just ended up going all the way until Easter Sunday. And I was hired to play at a church I don't normally attend. And so on Easter Sunday morning, I was going to get a Diet Coke on the way because I didn't. I waited until afterward. And I found that, okay, so I really wanted one. Like, you know, I really wanted one because I had thought that Lent ended on Thursday. And then I found out it didn't, you know, people now, you know, customarily it's, you go to Sunday. I thought, all right, I'll stick it out. And I really wanted a Diet Coke. So I waited till afterwards. And I found that my anticipation of the Diet Coke was all tied up in my anticipation of Easter. And it heightened the sense of waiting for the resurrection and the good things. And I had made this tiny, tiny little sacrifice, but I felt like I was participating in the sacrifice and the reward and all of that. And I thought, look, there you go. Look at, I'd never experienced Lent that way.
And I think it's great. When you told me that story, I thought, what a great, I mean, on the one hand, people can, you know, scoff, go, oh, you know, Ed gave up his diet soda or whatever. But actually, I think it is kind of profound because really what you were experiencing is how our devotions and our sacramental devotions, not sacraments. We've talked before about the difference between the sacraments and sacramentals, which are devotions, like praying the rosary or making the sign of the cross or Lenten sacrifices, how our sort of sacramental and personal devotions tie us into the liturgical year and draw us into Christ. Here's a good example that I think a lot of Protestants don't grasp is the rosary. What you'll typically hear is rosary is just repeating, you know, and we're not supposed to repeat, you know, repetitive, mindless prayers, Jesus says, blah, blah, blah. But what they don't understand is that each decade of the rosary, we're called to reflect on the rosary mysteries, which are different episodes from the life of Christ. And so as you pray through the rosary, you're being drawn deeper and deeper into the incarnation and the mystery of
and
Christ's
life. And it keeps it right in front of you all the time.
And in the same way, our Lenten practices, or really the practices of Lent or Advent or living through the liturgical year, is things that we do not to earn our way to heaven as your Protestant evangelical friend, like, oh, these Catholics and they have to like give up diet soda or they have to give up chocolate or they have to give up Facebook, like they're trying to earn their way to heaven. And, you know, I get so tired of hearing that because obviously it's not true. I don't think that by doing that, I'm earning my way to heaven. But what I am doing and you are doing and all of us are doing and you experienced it here is these devotional practices draw us deeper into the mystery and they draw us deeper into participating in the cycle of the liturgical year. So with Advent, our Advent practices draw us closer in to the anticipation of the incarnation. Our Lenten practices draw us deeper into, as you said, experiencing the sacrifice, the passion. And that self-deprivation is not merit trying to earn justification. What it is participation in and heightening, I like the way you put it, heightening our sense of the joy of Easter because we've walked along the way of the cross.
And that's what happened. It was great.
And, the reason I wanted you to share that story, because it's a great story, but also one of the things I wanted to talk about in this episode is this mistaken notion of merit and justification and works versus faith and all that. Because somebody talked to me the other day and they were saying, oh, you know, Catholics and works and this and that. And I said, you know, literally in the 200 and something episodes of this podcast, it feels like every fourth episode we talk about this.
Right.
Maybe not that frequently.
Yeah, but
right?
It's a biggie.
But we talk about it all the time. And I said to this person who occasionally listens to the podcast, not often, but occasionally, I said, well, I feel like we've just talked about that over and over and over and over again. They're like, I listen sometimes, but I still am not clear on it. So it reminded me of the fact that even though that's a frequent topic, you sort of can't keep coming back to it enough because we're going to have listeners who've only listened to a few episodes or they still struggle with it. It's slander, really, where evangelical Protestants continually slander the Catholic Church. Catholicism is all about works and earning your way to heaven and earning your salvation. And all of these practices like Lenten sacrifices and and praying the rosary and any number of other these other things are somehow some kind of mumbo jumbo by which we earn merit.
They're cheap shots. I've taken them in the past.
Yeah, and they're easily dispelled, but I think we have to keep coming back to them. So I thought maybe we would pick up on your experience, because I think it's a great experience for illustrating what's really going on, you know, in this faith versus works thing. And so once again, even though we've talked about it before, let's talk about it again.
And opposed to how the Protestants do it, which is there's no form to it. There's no nothing. There's not, if you want to give up something for Lent, give up something for Lent. And that's the only instruction you get. And, and the Catholic Church provides much more of a structure to go along with that.
Let's just get back to fundamentals again on this. When we talk about being saved, what does it actually getting saved mean? Salvation classically, this isn't just in the Catholic Church. This goes back to the first century of the church, the first decades of the church. It goes back to the New Testament. There's two different sort of elements here. And classically, one is called justification, and the other is called sanctification. Mm-hmm. Okay? Justification means that you are made positionally right with God through the death and resurrection of Christ. So, again, these different metaphors. One is the ransom metaphor, and this is you see this in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia book, where the character Edmund has fallen under the spell of the White Witch, and Aslan, who is the allegory for Christ, Aslan comes and says, "No, you can sacrifice me on the stone table and release Edmund." And so he pays the ransom with his life to free the prisoner.
Yep.
Okay. That was an early understanding in the church, one way to, a metaphor to think of it. The other one is the penal substitution, P-E-N-A-L, like legal substitution. The notion that you're guilty of a crime. So the idea is you go before a judge and the judge says you've committed all these horrible and heinous crimes and you're sentenced to eternity.
Right.
And that's solitary confinement or whatever. And then at that moment, Christ steps in and says, because he's utterly righteous, that he paid for your crime. So basically, he did your time. He did your sentence. And that makes it justifies you. So now that sentence, that judgment no longer stands against you. And then the third one that's commonly used in Christianity is this notion of debt. So it's like you owe a debt of sin. And this is based on some of Jesus' own parables. You stand before a judge and the judge says, "You owe 10 gazillion dollars.
Right.
Pay up." And you go, I don't have it. And then Jesus steps forward because he has all of this credit of righteousness for being a righteous man who died and rose again. And he says, "I'll pay your debt for you. You're freed of your debt." Okay?
Right.
All of those things change our positional relationship with God. We were either in debt or in prison or facing a sentence, and we have been justified. So that debt has been paid, that sentence has been lifted, that ransom has been paid, and now we are, in a sense, legally right with God. Mm-hmm. Now, what I want to make clear is that that is Catholic theology. And it has been from day one. You know, this is where evangelicals, Protestants have this strange notion that the Catholic Church made all this stuff up, right? I mean, the Catholic Church was the original church going back to the time of the apostles, right? And so, you know, from the very first decades of the church, this is Christianity 101. All through the church fathers, the church councils, all through the church documents, the catechism of the Catholic Church, we are justified. We are made positionally right, legally right.
Yep.
Because of nothing but the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
That nothing else justifies you. There's nothing that you can do. You can't pay the debt. You can't do the time. You can't pay the ransom. There's nothing that you can do to justify yourself.
Yep.
Okay?
Got it.
Period. Hard stop. Now, this is where the works part comes in, or sanctification part comes in. Which is, so you're in the courtroom, Jesus walks in and says, "I'll pay your debt," or "I'll do your sentence." Now you walk out of the courtroom and you no longer have that judgment against you.
Right.
But you're still you.
Yeah.
People, what do you mean? You go, still get irritated and angry. I still have a tendency, you know, maybe I or you or you know, whatever it is. I have a temper and I tend to get irritated, angry with people. I'm lustful and I look at pornography. I, you know, eat and drink too much. You know, I'm glutton. Go down this whole list of things. Sure. All of that stuff is still in my life. And if someone says it isn't, then they're just not being honest.
Right.
Okay. All of the people, including myself, I know who have come to Jesus Christ and been saved, justified.
Right.
I'm still me. Right. I'm still prone to all of those things. Those are part of my character. And I'm going to keep doing them. Now, the evangelical answer is it doesn't matter, right? Because once you're justified, he paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And you and I have been part of churches.
Oh, sure.
Where you're told, and we were part of a church where we are always told, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. As long as you say the sinner's prayer and accept that Jesus justified you, you can go out tomorrow and look at pornography and flip a guy off on the freeway when he cuts you off and yell at your wife and kick your dog and eat and drink too much and, you know, whatever. You can just be all of those things and it doesn't matter. You just got to pass. Like Jesus doesn't care. Right. None of that matters. And I think that doesn't pass the smell test.
Yeah.
I mean, does anybody, right? Because what's the frequent thing is that Christians are what? Hypocrites? Because you say, I'm right with Jesus, but then look at your life.
Right.
Look at all this junk in your life. None of that's gotten better. And for you just to say, and this is where the evangelical response is, doesn't matter. I got a free pass. I got to get a jail free pass. Doesn't matter what I say or do. Doesn't matter if I'm a glutton. Doesn't matter if I'm angry. Doesn't matter if I'm lustful. Doesn't matter if I'm dishonest. Doesn't matter if I do any of those things because, you know, at the end of the day, Jesus is giving me a pass and I go straight to heaven. It doesn't even sound commonsensical. It doesn't pass scripture. The New Testament talks about growing in faith. It talks about maturing in Christ. It talks about bearing fruit. All of Jesus's parables are about fruitfulness.
Right.
That the tree is going to bear fruit. There's the parable about the sheep and the goats that at the end of the day, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats based on what they did. And then you get into the letters of Paul who talks about grow in faithfulness, run the race set before you, right? Paul says, I pray that I will run the race faithfully so that having preached to others, I will not fail to attain what I offered others. So if Paul can say that, I'm concerned that I'm not going to, in the end, make it to heaven.
If it doesn't matter if you do those things, why did Paul waste all that time telling us to avoid these things and warning us to avoid those things?
And then we go into other epistles. We go to the book of James, who says pretty clearly, you say you have faith. Good. Faith without works is dead. He said, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the book of James says. He goes, so do the demons. And he says, faith without works is dead. In fact, that was so offensive to Martin Luther's theology. Luther tried to pull the book of James. You know, this is all these things where the Catholics manipulate the books of the Bible. Luther tried to pull the book of James out because it contradicted his faith alone thing.
Right.
And then you get into the book of Revelation. I mean, we could spend a lot more time on this, but you get into the book of Revelation and we're told that no one gets into the eternal Jerusalem, the city of God, the eternal city of God, without having washed their robes and been made right. It doesn't say anyone who said the sinner's prayer. It says those who practice these things shall not be in the city. You have to wash your robes. And that term sanctification is important because what sanctification means is exactly what it sounds like, sanctity, sainthood. Essentially, what we're doing is justification alleviates our sentence. And in that sense, we are then put on the path to heaven. But then we need to become holy. Now, that doesn't justify us. There's no amount of things that I can do, no amount of good works I can do that will ever justify me. But every day, I'm on a path of trying to become more and more like Christ. And I'm trying to mature in Christ and resemble him more and become saintly.
And I'm letting God change me.
Yeah. Now, your story about Lent and the diet soda and this and that was a wonderful example of someone who says, I lived into this. And having lived into this practice, you did a good work. Your Lenten fast from diet soda was a good work.
Okay, yeah.
Oh, did Ed save himself? No, of course, Ed didn't save himself. He didn't justify himself. but he became a little closer to Jesus Christ. Right. He conformed his life more and more and more to Christ. And that matters, because when we are judged, partly we will be judged on how well we have then taken the gift that was given to us, the gift of justification, and conformed ourselves to it. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, I've got an example about this. It has to do with airplanes. Yeah. I know you love airplanes.
I do.
So I remember using this in a number of conversations. I don't think I've ever used it on the podcast. Conversations with people, especially when I was converting from Protestantism to Catholicism. Mm-hmm. And it was something that occurred to me in the last years that I was a Protestant, is I got tired of hearing Protestant evangelicals endlessly talking about justification, because they would just go back to a few verses in Romans or whatever and go, see, you are justified by faith. You're justified by faith. It's by faith that you're justified. And basically the substance of 99% of the preaching was, you're justified by faith. And I remember it occurred to me one day sitting there listening to this, that this is like, okay, here's my thing about airplanes. So do you know why airplanes fly?
I do, but tell me.
Because they have a lift. You know why they have a lift?
I do.
The Bernoulli principle.
The Bernoulli principle.
So airplane wings are not flat.
Right.
The top of the wing is curved under the wing.
Right.
It's straight. The air that flows over the wing has to a greater distance.
Right.
And that creates a low pressure zone above the wing.
Right.
The wing creates lift. It basically, the wing is seeking the low pressure zone from the high pressure zone.
Right. The air underneath is pushing.
Pushing up. Yeah. It always struck me, Protestants who keep going on about faith alone, faith alone, faith alone, faith alone, faith alone, faith alone. You're justified by faith alone. You're justified by faith alone. Hey, did I ever mention to you that you're justified by faith alone? Right. Hey, I've got another sermon this week. And guess what's in my sermon? You're justified by faith alone. Did I ever mention to you that
right.
you were saved by faith alone? I go, it's as if I said, I want to talk about airline travel or
right.
aviation. And I was with a guy who said, did I ever tell you why planes fly? Do you know that the plane wouldn't get off the ground without the Bernoulli principle? Did you know, did I ever mention to you that the only right. reason planes stay up in the sky is because they have lift because of the Bernoulli principle? And you say, yeah, I know that. And then they go, hey, by the way, do you know how planes get up in the
right.
sky? Nothing else. There's nothing a plane can
right.
do to be up in the sky if it doesn't have lift, and it only has lift because of the Bernoulli principle. I go, yeah, you've made that point like 87,000 times.
Right.
I get it. The only reason that planes can get up in the sky is because they have lift because of the shape of the wings and the Bernoulli yeah. principle. Got it. But there's so much more to talk about aviation. Like, I don't know. There's how big is the plane? What kind of seats are in the plane? What kind
right.
of snacks will be on the plane? Where is the plane going? What's
right.
our destination? What are we going to do while we're on the plane?
Why do we care if it goes up and down?
I mean, so if what you said is, let's talk about aviation, let's talk about airplanes, let's talk about travel.
Mm-hmm.
And you have this pedantic guy sitting at the table who goes, hey guys, you know, the important thing about aviation and travel is the Bernoulli principle, which gives us lift. And you go, yeah, I know, we all get that. That's the only way, the reason the plane gets up in the sky. But once it gets up in the sky, it has to decide where to go. And it has to
I still want to go to Hawaii.
And it still has to get there. Yeah. And then there's 10,000 other things involved. Once
right.
the plane gets there, it still has to have engines, and it still has this, and it has a cockpit, and it has to have seats in it, and it has to have snacks, and it has to have this.
Right.
And it has to go somewhere. It has to get there without crashing into a mountain.
And the point of it is, I want to go to Hawaii.
So if we think of lift, the Bernoulli principle, and lift as like justification.
Right.
My thing is that the only way that we are saved is because Jesus Christ's sinless incarnation, life,
right.
death, and resurrection is like the Bernoulli principle that gives us the lift of salvation.
Yep.
There is no other way that we are justified before God
mm-hmm.
without the grace of Jesus Christ's gift of, you know,
yeah,
that.
Yeah.
That's it. That's it. The only reason. Okay, we're all clear. Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodoxy, everybody is clear on this. Just like that's how airplanes have lift.
Yep.
But then to limit our understanding of airplanes, aviation, travel, and everything to nothing but the principle of lift
right.
misses everything else
yeah.
about where we're going and how we get there
right.
and what we do along the way.
Right.
And not crashing into mountains or plummeting into the sea or
right.
missing the runway. And so it seems to me that the Christian life is like that. The death and resurrection of Christ and our faith in that is the Bernoulli principle, which gives us lift and gets us airborne. But then what?
Right.
Once we're airborne, then what? We still have to fly this plane somewhere and not crash it and land at our destination.
Right.
And that is sanctification. That is works. Justification is lift, and sanctification or good works are what we do with the lift.
Yeah.
Once we're airborne.
Yeah.
And once we're airborne matters, because you can have lift that gets you, justifies you before God and still not arrive at your destination.
Right.
Because you crashed into a mountain or went the wrong direction or whatever.
Right.
And as we go along the way, things like your Lenten sacrifice, your Lenten practices, your worship, the sacraments, your devotions, your prayers, your good works, your charity towards others, all the ways that we try to self-improve, the ways that we try to cultivate Christ in us, the sacraments of like confession and penance and all the things are a matter of over time getting closer to our destination, which is the whole point of lift. Because if all it does is just get us in the air and we don't do anything with it,
right?
The destination we're trying to get to is heaven.
Right. Right.
And lift gets us in the air, but it is our good works that once we're in the air, bring us safely home.
Right.
And I think that that distinction can't be made enough. The works are not merit that earn us justification, but they are taking the gift of grace that's given to us in justification and then doing something with it, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, growing in maturity of Christ, running the race that he has set before us so that we can earn the crown of eternal righteousness, so that we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Right.
And I think that, you know, your experience with Lent was a great way to think about these Catholic practices. And I know you have people in your life going, "Why is Ed giving stuff up? And you think you're, you know, trying to earn your way to heaven or something like that."
I had a Protestant friend say to me that he didn't like all that Catholic talk about sacrifice. He just thought it would be, he wanted to talk about like the other side of it, about, I forget what he said, maybe, you know, blessing other people and giving to other people and doing things. But he didn't, he got this look like he'd bit into something sour when he said all that sacrifice.
I mean, you know, one of the most visible examples of that is the difference between crucifixes and crosses.
Yep.
So Protestant churches have crosses. It doesn't have Jesus on it. It doesn't have the what's called the corpus in Latin, the body of Christ on it.
Yeah.
Catholics have crucifixes, which is the cross with Jesus hanging on it.
When we went and saw Father Stu, and I thought, why is he embracing this sacrifice? Why, you know, I'd just be angry. I had to go home and think about that. So when I gave up Diet Coke or Diet Soda, I tried to embrace it, to say, okay, this is I'm going to embrace this sacrifice. This is a good thing.
Let's conforming ourselves to Jesus.
Yeah.
It is embracing the way of Christ. It's taking up our cross and following him. It is, as Paul says, I want to be like Christ. I want to be like him in his suffering. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, hopefully to attain the eternal life that he has. And, you know, you can't play St. Paul against St. Paul, right? This is what I think that my Protestant friends do all the time is they go, Paul says in Romans 3, and you go, yeah, but in this other passage, he says this. And like, well, yeah, but that's not as important, the Romans 3 thing. And so like you have to take the whole Bible, but you have to, you know, even if you're going to pick and choose Paul in this one chapter versus Paul in another chapter, you have to take its totality. And its totality, Paul is talking about exactly this. By faith, we are justified by the death and resurrection of Christ and accepting that in faith, that gives us the gift of lift. And then once we get in the air, we have to fly this plane to its destination.
Yeah.
So
I like it.
Okay, good. Hey, if you've enjoyed this conversation, would you do me a favor? Would you go to whatever platform you're listening to it on, Spotify, Apple, Amazon, whatever, and would you give it a rating? That really, really helps us. Rate it 1 to 5 stars, whatever is honest, hopefully 5, not 1, but you be honest and rate it. That helps us. And would you write a review? That also really helps us in a lot of different ways. So either on Apple Podcasts lets you write a review, or you can go to our own website, consideringcatholicism.com, and you can write a review there. Also, if you go to consideringcatholicism.com, there's two things you can do there. One, you can find all kinds of great content. All of the episodes are there, categorized, searchable by topic. There's some videos there and some other content, even pictures of the secret compound. Oh. Go in there. And then the other thing is that you can support the podcast. This is a ministry, and you know, it's here to help more and more people to consider Catholicism. We're growing rapidly, and we get emails from all around the world every day from people who are embracing the Catholic Church because of this podcast. And if you'd like to support this ministry, you can click the link in the show notes, or you can click the link on the website and give a one-time or recurring donation. And that would really help us to continue to reach more people so they can consider Catholicism. And I hope you'll join us again for the next episode.
All right.